think it's this, this cord. We need to get a new one of these. Well, I knew I was in trouble the moment it fell. My twin brother and I had a wonderful habit of playing indoor soccer in our family room. And it wasn't the first time that my mom asked us not to do it. But being as rambunctious as little Edison is, and being just slightly older than he, we continued because mom and dad weren't home. And so, you know, when you have two boys in the house, in the middle of a day in the summer, you either watch soap operas, which I didn't think was biblically wise, or play indoor soccer, which I thought was the better of the two evils. So we did. And I was winning. And to seal the victory, I was going for another goal, but I kicked a little too high. And on the nice wood mantle above the fireplace, because my goal was the fireplace, my mom had this wonderful statue of her boys. It wasn't custom made. It just looked just like us. And it had an older son with two twins, you know, a set of twins, which is just like my family. And the age range was like perfect. The older boy was approximately 3 or 4 years older in looks than the twins. And so just a little figurine thing on the that looked just like us. And it fell. And it knocked the older brother's head clean off. I mean, just snapped it right off. And we knew we were in trouble. We'll come back to the rest of the story later on. But there are times when you know you're in trouble. Right? We've all felt that. Because we live in a sinful world. And daggone it, Eve's sin went, you know, got passed on and then passed on. And lo and behold, we all have sin that we have to deal with. And so it shouldn't surprise you when someone brings to your attention that you've made a mistake. Correct? And so that's kind of the nature of our topic this morning is how to receive correction. Rebuke, reproof, and, you know, when you're in trouble. We've been doing a relational series out of the book of Proverbs, and we've talked last time about, you know, relationships go through conflict. In fact, if you haven't gone through conflict, then you probably haven't really, you don't know if you really have a true relationship with somebody. And so today we're going to talk about, you know, when someone has messed up, or particularly when you have messed up, how do you receive that correction? And Solomon does a really fantastic job talking about this. He talks about it dozens of times about instruction, rebuke, reproof, taking advice. And you'll see some of these things up here. And these are just Proverbs 13 and Proverbs 15. There are literally dozens of passages I could point to today. But I'm going to stick with these two groupings of verses. So let's read them together. Proverbs 13, 1 and 10. This is really annoying, but I'm just going to have to deal with it. Okay. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. And then chapter 15, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. A scoffer does not like to be reproved, he will not go to the wise. And then at the end of the chapter, it ends this way. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. You know, it's interesting that in those passages, it is not simply the foolish that are being corrected. It's also the wise. Did you notice that? It's not just those who are foolish who are being corrected in their life. It's also those who are wise. Because no one is beyond correction. No one is beyond criticism.
See, many of us mistakenly think that it's that you've reached wisdom when you are beyond correction, beyond being rebuked, beyond being called over and being addressed. In fact, Proverbs 17, verse 10, Solomon says, "A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool." So note that the man of understanding is rebuked, but what's the difference? It does something to him. So wisdom is not the pursuit of perfection. That is not what Solomon is trying to say to his kids. Be perfect! So wisdom is not the pursuit of perfection. In fact, it is foolishness to pursue perfection. Paul said it this way in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3, says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ made me his own." You know, I have become much more, or I would say I became much more comfortable as a preacher when I stopped trying to preach the perfect sermon. I became much more comfortable when I realized that I didn't have to get it right every time. Because it's not a matter of if I make an error, it's only a matter of when I make an error, and I already have, that I expect one of the elders or member of the congregation to come and talk to me. And that's true not only of myself, but Owen and Nate as well. In fact, let me take a little side note by saying, hey, by the way, one of the benefits of being a member, of being committed to a local body, is you should feel an unfettered freedom to come and talk to a spiritual leader if you think they are off or you disagree with them. Okay? That's one of the benefits of being a member of a church. You have a little bit more freedom than those who have not yet made that commitment to come and address the spiritual leadership if you think we're off about something. By the way, and I say this because I want you to have successful relationships in any church you go to at any other point in your time in your life. If you're not a member of a church, you should probably think twice before you approach your spiritual leader with a criticism or a correction. Because all of us appreciate those who are closer to us than those who are farther away from us. In fact, the passage kind of literally talks about this, that in a lot of the passages, you don't see or hear who's doing the criticism, but this one we do. A wise son hears from a father's instruction. In fact, you see this a lot of times in Proverbs where it's the father is the one giving the correction. Now, he's not the only one, but he is a main character in giving correction. And so I think it backs a little bit of that point, is it's always easier to hear correction from someone who is closer to you and who loves you and you have a relationship with. And so, dads, I want to encourage you that one of your main goals and responsibility in life with your children is to help them learn to take criticism, correction, suggestions. In fact, Ephesians 6 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Obviously, speaking the truth is important, but notice how Paul balances that there in the New Testament. Don't bring your children to anger. Don't provoke them, and yet you still have to discipline them and instruct them, which both those words typically have that idea of correction, right? I mean, you can't really discipline somebody without recognizing that they did something wrong. That's in nature. You can't instruct somebody unless they're willing to admit that they're ignorant. They don't know something yet. They need to be informed. And so, dads, I want to encourage you and moms to speak the truth in love in appropriate ways, at appropriate times, and in the appropriate amounts. Now let me address the amount thing real quickly, because this is something I struggle with in my life, both in home and in the business circles that I run in with our employees and so forth when I'm managing people. I'm trying to do a much better job of giving more encouragement and attaboys than I do corrections. I don't want my children, every time I, hey, come on over here, I need to talk to you, think, oh, what's that gonna say? You know? Every time I need to meet with an employee, I don't want them to think, what's the boss going to say? What's he going to point out? You know, what did I do wrong now? I mean, I don't want people to think that about me, and I'm sure you don't want people to think that about you. And one of the ways we can avoid that is by giving a lot of attaboys and great jobs, and at the appropriate times, and the appropriate emotional response, bring to their attention maybe something that they can change or correct, or maybe something they should rethink. Because the fact is, dads and moms, you're not the only one who are going to correct your children as they grow older, are you? In fact, in most of the passages, you don't see the source of that rebuke or that reproof or that instruction or that piece of advice. The identity isn't addressed often, but it could come from anywhere. Those who are close to you, or maybe those who are far from you. Think about it. It could be an employer, or it could be a sibling, a neighbor, or a coach, a teacher, a subordinate, a pastor, or a friend. Maybe it's a mentor, or a coworker. Maybe it's an enemy and a rival, or a competitor, or a child, or a customer, or a distant relative, or a police officer who pulls you over for speeding, or a judge when you have to go pay a ticket and you disagree with it, or maybe it's your CPA. I've been corrected by almost every single person on that list in some way, shape, or form or another. Have you? Probably most of you can say yes. You know, I expect to be corrected in my life. And the point of part of this passage is you should expect to be corrected. Expect it. Don't be surprised when it comes. Make it part of your life. This morning's message in a nutshell would be this. Correction doesn't make you wise. Correction doesn't make you wise. What makes you wise is how you respond to it. Kind of reveals also if you're wise too. Not only makes you, but it also reveals. Does a little bit of both. You know, and one of the ways, there was a number of years ago, I think it was Todd Friel. I listen to so much stuff, I never know who to give credit to, but I'll give credit to Todd. It sounds like something he would say. And he was talking about being confronted with sin. And we shouldn't get defensive or embarrassed. And I'm pretty sure it's him. Because, you know, he and what's his sidekick? Ray Comfort, they had this thing like, what if we showed on a screen all your thoughts over the last 24 hours, right? So I think he's the one who said that. And he says this, well, correction, he goes, when someone corrects you or they bring something up that's wrong, you should be thinking this, that's all you know? I mean, wow, if you even knew half the stuff that I thought of this day, you wouldn't even want to be associated with me. Whew. I'm glad that's all you know about me. Okay? So I like that. That's helped me recognize that, you know what, I don't have to have it all together. And you don't have to have it all together. Now in these words, you see instruction and rebuke and taking advice, reproof. What would be some of the things that someone might rebuke you for or correct you for? Obviously, sinful and wrong behavior would be one of those. Maybe it could be your hurtful words that you said and you let it slip. Maybe it's simply inadequate information. You were unaware. Maybe you were just ignorant of something. Maybe it's a poor attitude or a bad attitude. You woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Maybe it's simply immaturity due to inexperience. You just haven't lived enough life yet. And someone wants to warn you, like, hey, I've been down that road. Before you go down that road, let me call a timeout and give you a little bit of heads up. Maybe it's just poor decision-making skills. You make the same mistake over and over again, and someone's trying to bring it to attention. Like, you may want to rethink this. This is uncommon for a lot of us. We're unaware of how our actions or our words or maybe it's how we come across, how it affects somebody else, right? Maybe it's just we're blinded because of pride, you know? We're not seeing something because, you know, we're blinded, and pride can often do that. Maybe it's short-sighted. We're making decisions based on what's going to happen tomorrow, and we don't recognize that this decision is going to have an impact a month from now and a year from now and a decade from now. Or maybe it's an unrecognized bias, you know? All kinds of things. The fact is this, folks. You have more problems than what you even know about. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. You have more issues than you can count. And so do I. You know, we could all sit around and play truth or dare. But a different version. The version is this. Would you rather tell me what I really think about you, or would you rather accept a dare? You know? Would you rather someone tell you the truth of what you need to hear, or would you just rather take the dare? Right? We could all literally sit around a circle and go around and point to a person at a time and all come up with about 20 or 30 things that each one should do or could do to make their life better. Things they're missing out on. And not a single person in this room would leave unscathed. Because none of us are beyond correction, not a single one. Wise people are not wise because they are beyond being rebuked. They show themselves wise by how they respond to correction. Failure should not define who you are. Let me say that again. Failure should not define who you are, but how you respond to those failures will write your epitaph. What's the Proverbs? Some of you could finish this. A wise man falls 7 times
and rises again.
Thank you. A wise man falls 7 times and what does he do?
Rises again.
Yeah, he gets back up. It doesn't say the wise man doesn't fall. And the word 7 there could be 70 times 7. I mean, it's kind of like the Jesus principle. The word 7 doesn't just mean, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's, dude, this guy is falling over and over again. 7 is probably just in one day. And yet he gets up again. Are you going to be defined by your failures? Or are you going to be defined by the grace that God gives you to get back up and keep going on? So, how should we respond? Well, let's go to that. Next slide. So, same verses. I'm just highlighting different words for you. And this is what we shouldn't do, and this is what we should do. So, let's go to what we shouldn't do. What we shouldn't do is, does not listen. By insolence comes nothing but strife. So, insolence is that idea of just, you know, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, resistant. Chapter 15. Whoever hates reproof will die. Just hates it. You know? Repulses from it. Runs from it. Does not like to be reproved. And then at the end, whoever ignores instruction despises himself. Well, how should we? This is what leads to wisdom. A wise son hears his father's instructions, takes advice, goes to the wise, listens, and then again listens. Actually, there's 3 times this word comes. It's the same word. Wise son hears his father's instruction. Is not there. It's actually in this verse. The word is only found once. It's just supplied a second time. But same word, Shema. This one is also Shema. And if I can pull up this video, if I have any data on my phone left, I want to play a video. Let's see if this runs.
years. Every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion.
Anyone know how to get this to show up on the screen?
Try to drag it.
Yeah, that's what you get for me doing IT work.
Bible Project on YouTube. It's awesome. There's some great word studies.
Devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now the first word of the Shema is hear or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20, ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Now that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son, and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shim'on, because she says, the Lord has Shama'at, that I am unloved. So Shema means to hear, and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listened. Psalm 27, verse 7. Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful. Answer me. So asking God to Shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now there's a couple interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word Shema is repeated twice in the sentence to give it emphasis. If you Shema, Shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So,
oh, and there goes my data. Oh, let's see if it's going to work. Sorry. Where did my helper, my tech helper go? You want to just put it back on the PowerPoint? Okay, so to summarize his point, you can go listen to it today. Bible Project on YouTube, and just look up Listen. It's a great video. We use these a lot with our family, with the kids. Basically, the word Shema, which is found in our other screen. I'm going to pull the... there we go. Awesome. So you have three times it found Shema and then Shema. It has that idea of not just listening with your ears, but acting upon what you heard. So basically it goes back to, you know, wisdom is shown when you respond to the correction, not just hearing it. Because remember, the one man actually ignores. And the idea obviously is ignoring is he heard it, but he didn't do anything about it. So God calls us to, when we hear someone's correction, that we act upon it. Interesting, another thing too is the idea of going to the wise. The scoffer does not like to be reproved, so he does not go to the wise. But the opposite is true of the wise man. He initiates that correction. He initiates that input. And I know I've said this before, but to say it again, I think, okay, let's just put it this way. We live in a land of people being offended so easily, right? We live in a country and in a culture that is such a pansy, politically correct culture that few are willing to hear the truth and even fewer are willing to speak the truth. We don't want to get sued. We don't get put on social media. I mean, Helen and I have actually even said, man, should we stop publishing our sermons on the internet? Because we want to have the freedom to tell you what you need to hear. And yet people run with those things, take them out of context, and obliterate. I mean, there are character assassinations going on right now. I just saw one this week on Candace, what's her face? She's a black gal, and she was brought in. I mean, that's been going all over Facebook.
And they took a 30-second clip of what she was saying about Hitler and being a nationalist, and the guy totally took out of context. Thankfully, one of the Republicans gave her the floor back to explain herself, and she just totally obliterated this guy, which was great. But that's what people do to us. They take something that you said out of context and then just character assassinate you. And I think in this day and age, more than any time else, if you want to hear the truth from somebody, you're going to have to give them permission. You're going to have to let them know that it's okay for them to tell you something that they're probably going to be hesitant to say. So you literally have to tell your boss, hey, if there's anything that I do here, please let me know. By the way, just a quick side note. 95% of the time, you will be fired for something that you have no idea. Most employers are not willing to tell you the truth about why you're being let go. That's just a matter of fact, folks. Because again, they don't want to get in legal trouble. I sat a young man down a couple years ago. Never forget it. He still works for us, praise God. And I just said, look, young man, you have this common response to your authority figures that if you continue this, people will fire you and they won't tell you it because they can't. In the workforce, you know, you can only fire people for so many things, right? Before someone can take you to court. But this is one of those things that you will get fired for. People won't put up with this, but they'll never tell you. And I want you to have a successful life. So I'm telling you this. And by God's grace, we've seen a lot of improvement in this young man's life. But I'm encouraging you, particularly those of you who are younger. If you want to know the truth about yourself, you're going to have to ask. Hey, let me ask you this. Who is 20 and younger? I want you to stand up for a moment. If you are 20 years old and younger, stand up. Which is like most of the congregation. This is awesome. Okay, just sit back down. I just had to see it for quick. For those of you who are 20 and under, if you can grab this concept, and you can own it, your life will be so much better.
True.
So much better. If you just go to your mom and dad in the next week and say, hey, look, mom and dad, I know I don't have it all together, but I really want to know, what's the one or two things in my life that you think I should really change? Now, mom and dad, don't bust out your list of 24 items. This is not appropriate time to do that. You better be wise and pick the one or two, right? But kids, I tell you, if you would do that, I mean, your parents would probably fall over with a heart attack because they love you so much and their heart just broke. Oh, Johnny. Hey, dads. When's the last time you asked your wife that? I mean, seriously, guys, I mean, if you can't open yourself up to your bride, the one that you've committed to live with for the rest of your life, if you can't turn to her and say, hey, babe, I know I'm not a perfect husband. I know I've got a lot of room to grow, but you know me better than anyone else. Would you mind sharing with me? Let's just start with one. Just one thing. Maybe half. Dwelling among the wise. Here's another one. Where is it? Oh, yeah. Dwells among the... I forgot to highlight that, but it's right there. Dwells among the wise. If you want to spend... If you want to become wise and successful, and that's really what Solomon is trying to define. When he says wisdom is just the idea of living life successfully based on God's paradigm. That's what wisdom is. It's not being perfect. It's about living it well. And dwelling among the wise in three areas that I think that you need to really think about. Both young people and young adults and those of us who are older. But one is employment. I tell you, folks, there is no amount of money that you can make that will make up for a horrible, godless, God-depressing, critical, working 70 hours a week workplace. If you go to work and you hate your job, and you hate who you work with, and you hate what it's doing to you, then Dave Barnett, I love you, brother, but I'm proud of you. I'm proud that he made the hard decision to leave his job, a secure job, and go to a place that he can thrive. Some of you may have to quit your job, and you may have to move. But it's worth it. Amen? And did God provide? He did. Church choice. You know, I there are couples that Kim and I have counseled that a lot of where they're at in this stage in life is because they spent 5 or 10 years at a not healthy church. So if, because again, I don't preach to you guys like you're going to be here for the next 25 years and I'm going to bury you, you know. You'll probably bury me first. I the reality of it is, in 10 years from now, maybe even 5 years from now, half of you won't even be here. Because that's how life works in the world. It just keeps on moving. You have to go get another job, which is up in Toledo or Akron or wherever you're going, Canton. And it's not here. And you're not going to drive 2 hours to come back and see us every week. Right? So please choose your church well. And then thirdly, educational choice. And obviously, you know, if you're living and learning with fools, it's hard not to become a fool. And so particularly those of you who are thinking about post-high school education, you got to be careful of where you're going to spend those years. You know, it's a lot of money and a lot of time. And I think it was Tad at Komen a number of years ago. I think you played a video, Tad, of a liberal professor boasting that they were... I was going to call you yesterday and see if I could get that guy. I just ran out of time. But, this guy was boasting that they were drawing conservative students to their liberal school. And that's happening so often. And we wonder why, you know, we're losing some of our foundations in this country. Okay. Last part. So basically the big idea, sermon in a nutshell, is, hey, you know, correction doesn't make you wise, but how you respond to it. How you respond to it. When you respond to it, life is going to do a couple things for you. It's how God sets it up. When you respond, you're going to become wise. So a wise son hears his father's instruction. Now, I don't know if the wisdom came first, or the wisdom came after. The verse doesn't really say. But the whole book of Proverbs teaches that if you are listening to instruction and correction, you're going to become wise. It both reveals character and builds character all at the same time. Okay? So same here. Those who take advice is wise. But the ear that listens to life-giving reproof. I mean, when you listen to being corrected, there's a life-givingness. There's that river that flows up. You're becoming like Christ. And you get to dwell among the wise. Not only that, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. I mean, that's the recipe for living a good life, folks, isn't it? I mean, part and parcel. But what happens when we don't? And this is sad, but we've all seen it. You become a scoffer, so a scoffer does not listen. By insolence comes nothing but strife. I mean, how much anger and fighting and bitterness between siblings or between parents and kids or at the workplace is because someone is simply not willing to admit they're wrong. I mean, everyone else around them knows it, but this one person or maybe a few people just dig their heels in the ground, and what does it do? Does it create a warm sense of community? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Well, even more so, there's severe discipline for those who forsake the way. In fact, he who hates reproof will die. I mean, leads to death. Again, becomes a scoffer, and then down here, whoever ignores instruction despises himself. Really just shooting yourself in the foot. This is, a verse that sums it up the best. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. I was going to show you a couple other videos. One from Smarter Every Day. We do science time at night with the boys. They love it. And I just go to YouTube and look up cool videos, Smarter Every Day. I think the guy might be a Christian. He always has Bible verses at the end. But he has this really cool video about crushing a lifesaver. It does it in slow motion. And actually, when you do it, it actually creates like light. It's something weird. But what was interesting about it is the lifesaver is a rigid piece of candy, right? And when he puts it under a slow-mo camera, it breaks in a lot of different places. And there's another one I was going to show you about, you know, crushing a bowling ball, and the same thing. It just. But then you take a tennis ball, and what happens? It doesn't crush it. It just kind of expands, and eventually pops, right? I mean, nothing can, you know, endure everything. But the tennis ball, I mean, if you're a pretty good stitcher, you could stitch it back together. It's kind of like my scenario when I broke off the head of my mom's statue. So what happened was we both knew we were in trouble. And so we decided to do something about it. So we found some glue. And we did. We got some little, that little, you know, super glue. Yeah, and we glued it and we put it right back on. And I mean, yeah, you could barely see the hairline crack. And so we put it back up on the mantle. Literally, about 10 years later, my mom was dusting it and said, family get together.
Oh, wow.
And she asked, "Hey, who broke my statue?" And we're like,
that's
beyond the statue of your persecution, you know? And so we had to finally admit that we did wrong, right? But we fixed it. We were able to glue it. It worked. And it did take 10 years. But how different is that compared to the time where you've all done it? You had one of your ceramic plates or your, you know, glass plates, and or maybe one of the kids was emptying the dishwasher and I bet you got the super glue out, right? To put that thing back together. No, you didn't. You know, wisdom is not about getting through life with no cracks. That's not the goal. Because we have a Savior who can glue us back together. In fact, that's the beauty of salvation. He wants to take our brokenness, and He doesn't want to make it go away. When we sin, He doesn't remove all the consequences. But He glues us together in this life so that we can continue to function. We can continue to be whole. Yes, we have scars. Yes, we have cracks. Some cracks are bigger for others to see. Right? And the verse says this: be broken beyond healing. That's what happens to a fool. They're broken and they cannot be healed. They cannot be glued back together. But when you humble yourself before your Savior, He will glue you back together so that you can function. In fact, isn't that what happened? That by His stripes, you are healed. By His cracks that He suffered as the perfect Savior, you're glued back together. And the glory of salvation is this, is yes, here on this side of eternity, I'm going to see your cracks and you're going to see mine. In fact, I'm probably going to break you at times and you're probably going to break me at times. That's how relationships work. We have conflict. But in eternity, He's going to give us whole new bodies. Maybe whole new souls. I don't know how it all works. But there will be no cracks in eternity. He's going to make you perfect. And He's going to make me perfect. And so my encouragement to you this morning is be willing to admit your faults and your failures and your inadequacies and your inabilities to your Savior. And humble yourself one more step and recognize that with each other. In fact, go so far as asking those around you for input to help you see things that maybe you can't see. I'd rather have one of you tell me something about myself than some Joe Blow out there that I have very little relationship with. It's easier coming from someone I know who loves me versus someone who may see the same very thing, but they want to use it to bring me down. Wouldn't you rather be corrected by someone who loves you? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for relationships where you encourage us to speak the truth in love. God, I pray for our children in this room. God, I pray that you would, through this morning's message, help them to recognize and be okay with the fact they don't have it all together. God, give them a humility, the humility that can only come through Christ, to admit that they're wrong. In fact, ask for input about where they are wrong and where they can change. Lord, I pray for the husbands and the dads and the men in this room, that we wouldn't be so peacocked in our representation of ourselves, that pride in our ego and what other people think about us is more important than who we really are. Lord, I pray for our wives that they would speak to us as husbands in love. But Lord, that they would also be open to a husband shepherding care for her. Lord, I pray for those who are managers in the workforce, that they would steward the relationships with those that they are responsible for, and that you would give them the tact and the grace to say the tough things to their employees, and that they would care about them, not to risk their job per se, but be tactful enough to at least maybe help this younger person typically to pursue the curiosity about how they can change and improve in life. Jesus, thank you for being broken for us. We're broken because we're sinful. But Jesus, you are not. You are the perfect God-man. And you came and you were broken for us, God, so that we could experience wholeness that can only come through Christ. So Jesus, as we sing these songs that are coming up that are bringing our attention back to you, God, help us to worship out of a deep sense of humility and openness that you are perfect and we are not, and that's why we need you. And that's why we need each other. God, continue to help Oikos to be a body where we can say and hear the things we need to say and hear to each other. Thank you for this group of people that love you. They love each other. God, this is not a perfect church, but this is healthy. And God, I thank you that many in this room live these things out on a weekly, regular basis. And it is good. We give you thanks and praise, Jesus, in your name. Amen.